of your Bible, please, to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. Joshua, chapter 24. And we're going to begin our reading this morning, verse 13. Joshua 24, and beginning our reading this morning at verse 13. Let us begin at verse 12. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye did not build, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and oligarchs, which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, Lord, we are so thankful for this beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us. Dear Father, we thank you for this good number that's able to come and be with us. And dear Father, we're just mindful of those who are sick and ailing. I pray, Father, that you watch over them. And Lord, I just ask that you would open our hearts to what we're going to see today. And dear Father, that we would be ever conscious of what is expected of us. And dear Lord, what you do, we will thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning we're going to be looking at the second of the profound statements that we will be looking through in Scripture. And what we're going to be looking at today is a statement that Joshua made to the leaders of Israel. Choose whom you will serve. That's not a direct quote, but it's what the thought was. Choose whom you will serve. This particular statement is, without a doubt, one of my favorite passages in the Scripture. In fact, I love to study the life of Joshua. It is after he whom our son is named. Because there is a lot of traits, character traits in Joshua that I would pray would be found in him and should be found in us all. So when we're looking at this, I honestly think that this is one verse or one part of it that should be on the walls or somewhere in all of our homes. We do have it at our house. Because it shows us the importance of a choice that we have to make. So many times you hear people talking about choices. We need to choose and we want to choose. But today we're going to be looking at choice. However, we're going to look at it in its proper light as well. You know, we today are in a crisis in our land. It's not too hard to see that. But I feel quite certain that the problems that we have in our land will never get better in any way until our homes are as they're supposed to be. And for our homes to be as they're supposed to be, the husbands are to be the head of the house. Period. Exclamation point. End of thought. That's not open for debate. That's not open for discussion. It is a fact. A God-given fact. That the husbands are going to be the head. Notice, Joshua didn't confer with Mrs. Joshua before he made that statement. Joshua didn't ask permission to make that statement. He said, but as for me and my house, you do what you want to do. But as for me and my house, We'll serve the Lord. That's a husband acting as the head of the house. Now, on that thought, that does not give a man the right to be an ogre, or a tyrant, or a dictator, or abusive to any member of the family. In fact, Scripture says the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for it. Right? That's a tender, compassionate love. But when it's time for decisions, it's up to the head of the house. I'll never will forget till the day I die. When Josh was born, I'm sitting in the room after everything was done. Well, I was in the room when he was born. But anyway, we're back in the room and everybody come in when they have a question. They go to Elaine. They go to Elaine. They go to Elaine. And Elaine would always refer them to me, but they would always go to her, go to her. Finally, I said, hey, wait, whoa! Head of the house here. I'm the dad. Don't talk to her, talk to me. And you can ask Elaine if I'm telling you the truth. Our homes are a mess, aren't they? There's a joke that we've said. I have said it myself. You know, I'm the head of my house. My wife gives me permission to say that. You know? The husband may be the head, but the wife is the neck, and the neck turns the head. And while those statements may be true, they're not as they ought to be. Joshua made a very clear statement as head of the house. Beloved, time that we take the lead and say how it's going to be in our home. Period. What's going to be done. So far as our scriptural responsibilities are concerned, especially. Also, there's something else I think we need to mention before we go any further. This is in regard to the statement that Joshua made and then the choice I was telling you about. We cannot lose sight of one very important fact, because if we do, we're allowed to misinterpret the whole thing. And that is that Joshua was addressing only the people of Israel. Only God's people. Now, having said that, there was a mixed multitude that followed him around. They may well have been there that day and heard it as well, but they didn't get any inheritance. Joshua was talking to the Israelites alone. So, beloved, we need to understand that this was made to God's people, and salvation is extended to God's people. Not to just anybody who chooses if you want it or not, but to God's people. We need to understand that, that it's only because God came to us according to His divine plan and purpose. He chose us unto salvation. That's the only reason why we're saved. Were we born saved? No, we're born just lost to anybody. But the Bible says, according to how this works, how election works, that there is going to come a day in our life when the Lord will call us unto Himself. All that the Father hath given me shall come and will come to me. And I will know why I cast him out. That's true. And the whole truth. The sad thing today is that we see those who have totally missed the mark in this regard. We do have to choose, after we're saved, to walk with the Lord, or to walk after the flesh. Paul referred to it as crucifying the flesh daily. We make that choice every single day. Am I going to walk follow the Lord? Or am I going to follow the world and what the world wants to do? We need to understand that if we walk with the Lord, the blessings that we'll receive will be beyond our ability to fully comprehend. However, if we walk after the flesh, we must also be ready for the grave consequences that will come. Because if you belong to the Lord, you will be chastened if you don't walk with Him. This is a promise that you can count on. Now, the text that we have before us is quite likely a very familiar passage to most of us. we can see or have seen at one time or other times from studying the book of Genesis that Joshua had served the Lord faithfully as he walked beside Moses. He was used by the Lord in various ways to assist Moses. Joshua was a mighty man of valor. He would fight. He would go against any enemy. It didn't matter. He was willing to do whatever it was that Moses told him to do. Remember when the people of Israel got into all kinds of debauchery while Moses was up in the land, or excuse me, up in the mountain, receiving the law? Joshua wasn't in that mix. He was partway up the mountain. And there he waited on Moses. So he wasn't in the mix. Joshua was never put up with it. But I'm sure based off of what we saw later on, that Caleb didn't have anything to do with it either, but he was caught into it, and they're just going to stop what they were going to do. We also can find out that as they were going from Egypt into the Promised Land, that God had given Joshua favor in the eyes of the people. They liked him. He was acceptable to them. Not necessarily because of his charisma or anything of that nature, but rather God gave him favor in the sight of people. And they liked him. They went to him. So therefore, it was not a surprise that after the time came that God took Moses home, that it was Joshua who was chosen to lead the people instead of Moses. Now, if you remember, at the time when Moses was still leading them, and they finally came to Kadesh Barnea. As I understand it, it was pretty much just a matter of going over the hill, and they would have been in the Promised Land. They were right there. They decided, you know what, we're going to send in spies. Just check this land out. That, in and of itself, I think should have probably gotten the chasing of the Lord, but he let it go. It said, one in from every tribe, so there's 12 spies go in. When they come back, imagine carrying a pod of grapes so large they had to carry on staves. Well, there's two staves on the back, man in front, man in the back. Had to carry that's a pod of grapes. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? 10 of those spies said, we can't take it. We need to forget about it for now. The people of the land are mighty and they have big cities. And I kind of like the one. And the children of Anak are there. Now they must have been some bunch. Joshua and Caleb said, wait a minute. This is our land. God gave it to us. God will take care of us. God will provide. Let's go in. But the 10 overrode them. And as a result, Israel went through 40 years of wandering. Again, look at that as 40 years of funerals. Because it was through those 40 years that God used that every person from 20 years and up died, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, because they were faithful. And it took that long. Well, if God could have wiped them all out at once, but that could have been creating more problems. But in 40 years' time for that last one to pass on. Joshua and Caleb were very courageous and faithful men. The people in the land were formidable, but it didn't matter. They believed that God would deliver them, and he did. So there's no question that Joshua loved the Lord supremely and served him to the best of his ability all the days of his life. What we're at this morning is actually in the middle of a conversation that Joshua was having with the leaders of Israel. He had faithfully led them across the River Jordan. He had helped them and helped them in the land. He had been with them for quite a long period of time. Under his leadership, the people had inhabited the land. Now, if the question ever comes up, have they ever taken possession of all the land that Abraham had counted it? No, they have not. They've taken quite a bit of it before. There's a lot of it they no longer have, but they never have took possession of all of it. But they will one day. It will happen. But they had taken possession of the land of their inheritance. They were able to live there and begin to settle in. So Joshua is coming with coming to them because he knew that his death was not too far away. He knew he was getting old. He knew that the time was coming for him to go to his reward. And I believe that he was very much like any other faithful person. He longed for that, and he looked forward to being able to go to be in the presence of the Lord. So with that in mind, he felt compelled to address the people. He was very much aware of the challenges that they would face and the temptations that would come their way. So because of that, because he knew what would happen, Joshua challenged them to stay committed to the Lord and to serve Him only. Don't get roped in to the gods of the land. Don't get caught in with embracing this strange stuff that's around you. Stay faithful to God and to Him alone. While this passage was recorded thousands of years ago now, the truth that it shows us remains very, very relevant today. Just as Israel faced many challenges and temptations, so too do we. They're before us all the time. We too must choose whom we will serve. And we must make a committed effort to the best of our ability to remain faithful to the Lord. Have you ever noticed that any sporting event that you watch, doesn't matter, football, baseball, basketball, NASCAR, whatever. I'm not mentioning soccer because I'm talking about real sports. That according to the demographic that the people, that the advertisers are aiming for, the only people who watch those things are beer guzzlers. Or alcohol drinkers in general. They advertise help with some hard stuff. Every series of commercials shows them. I don't know about you, but I kind of take offense to that. I enjoy those things, and I don't do it. You know, there are others. And they show everybody having the time of their life. But everything is good. Everything is happy. Everything is just exactly like you want it to be. However, they never show you the mangled vehicles. They never show you the homes that are broken when somebody's been killed. They don't show you the homes that are broken because of the problems that exist or brought in between spouses. They don't show you the person lying in a hospital bed with their liver completely gone. They don't show you the consequences. Why? Because who would want that product if they did? Remember when they got in trouble and they passed the law that they wanted to show pictures on a cigarette package or something, what it would do, what a person's lungs would look like and so forth. But they jumped and howled and screamed and they got that taken off before they ever got to do it. Now I'll get back there off that rabbit trail. Regardless of temptation, we have got to remain committed to the Lord, don't we? Regardless of what may come our way. So for our remaining time this morning, I want to take a look at the declaration of Joshua as we look at choose whom we will serve. We begin with Joshua spoke of discernment in verse 13. Joshua knew that his time on earth was just about over, so he delivered to them a very solemn charge not long before his death. He was reminding them of the grace and the abundance of God in their life, what He had done for them. It began with the bounty of grace. After He challenged the people to remember God's dealings with Abraham, and it seemed like everything that the Jews did, they always would go back to Abraham, which is right, they did. He was the one whom God used to be the head of this family, if you will. So they always would go back there. So He began by reminding them of God dealing with Abraham. He also went to God's deliverance from Egypt, which was truly miraculous, truly a miracle. Number one, Pharaoh should have never let them go, and he would not have had it not been for God. And when they got to the Red Sea, they should have died right there. And Pharaoh would have really accommodated that fact had he got to them. But God delivered them. God took them across the Red Sea. Yes, Red Sea, not Reed Sea. God took them across the Red Sea and drowned the Egyptians when they tried to follow. He had provided for them food and drink, nourishment, all the years they wandered. So God was the one who took taking care of him. And now they were in the abundance of land that God had placed them in. Joshua reminded them that the grace of God was apparent in their lives. It was unmistakable. Let me ask you, is the grace of God not apparent in your life? Can you not see things God has done for you? Deliverances that God has brought in your life? Instances that things should have ended up a whole lot differently than what they did? Times when you prayed for help and deliverance and it came? His grace, His abundant grace, is abundantly apparent to us, is it not? And it should have been to them as well. They inherited the land that was filled with cities in which to dwell and an abundance of fruit and crops for them to eat. There was the witness of Joshua and Caleb of land flowing with milk and honey. And they were so true. That was how it was. Think of that. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land that had those grapes I spoke of at the beginning. Today, we can find that God has been overlooked and cast aside by most people today. Put aside. Don't want to be thought about. Don't want to be bothered with what He tells us to do and what He wants things to be done. His blessing and abundance aren't even acknowledged by most today. They just assume that it's always going to be this way. They just assume that it happened without giving any thought. And those who do think about it come up with all these half-baked ideas connected with the Big Bang and evolution and all the other garbage that they propagate. But they teach those theories as fact, and if you disagree with them, there's something bad wrong with you. Simple fact of the matter, if you go by scientific order, that theory can never, ever be anything more than a theory because it cannot be proved or replicated. To be proven the fact, it has to be, you have to be able to prove it over time, and you have to be able to repeat it over and over again. That can't, never has. Have you ever wondered if evolution was so, why don't we see people that are evolving? The people are the same now as they've been since the creation. Now I'm talking about in appearance and so forth. Shouldn't there be some changes? Well, if you want to get, before somebody would tie you up in a knot, I'll give you a little something to fight with. If they want to tie you up in a knot and talk about teeth, teeth. There are people today who are born without wisdom teeth. I wish I had been one of those. So, why are wisdom teeth there? Now, they are an aggravated thing, aren't they? That's not the purpose. There was a time when people, because of their diet, they crunched a lot of hard things. So they needed the teeth, the extra teeth, to be able to do that. We no longer have the need for it. So those things are being faded away. Is that, that's evolution. No, it's not. That's development. There is a difference. Not creating new teachings. We're just the same. And I'm like the fellow that said, I may well have had relatives that hung by their neck from a tree, but they never hung from a tree by their tail. And that sad thing is on some of our relatives. That's probably true. God has more than met our needs materially, and most importantly, He sent His only begotten Son to die for our sin. I don't know of a single solitary person who doesn't live
comfortably when they get home.
Oh, it might not be a maximum heel. I gotta tell you something, I don't want one of those. I like a home that looks like it's lived in. I don't want my home to look like a museum. I want to feel comfortable. I remember down south that some of the real nice places, they had rooms in their houses that weren't ever used unless they had company in. I guess like maybe old timers had parlors, or at least they used their parlors once in a while. They had real fancy furniture in it. I remember one place we were at, their furniture was white. White. When I was giving something to drink, I was scared to death to do it. White furniture. And if I'm not mistaken, I'm thinking the carpet was white too. Yeah, that's not that room you're going to live in. I'm not. And if you ever want, I'm chasing rabbits today bad, but it kind of fits. Have you ever seen those meals, those gourmet meals that chefs prepare? Mm-hmm. They bring out a plate for supper, and I look at that plate and figure, okay, I'm going to eat that, so when's my meal going to come? They don't put enough on them plates to keep chipmunks alive, let alone a bald-headed fat hog like me. What I'm saying is, beloved, we live quite comfortably. You may not live fluently, but we live comfortably. Don't we? I'd rather be comfortable anytime in my home. Although I do have to ask permission to come in with my shoes. And I haven't run out of my own home when I've had my shoes. I ain't ever figured that one out. There can be no doubting that God's rich grace has been poured on us abundantly. The abundance of grace. Joshua also reminded them that the cities in which they now live, they had done a thing to build. They were there, just ready to be inhabited and to move in and live. The grapes and the olives that they were eating came from vines and trees that they had not planted and worked over and struggled with to get them to produce. God had brought them into a land that was already prepared in great abundance for everything they needed. And the only thing they had to do was to move in and enjoy His business. That'd be a sweet way to do things, wouldn't it? To be able to move in and enjoy what God has provided. It was God who had driven the people out of the land. Wouldn't that have been something to see when God sent the hornets in and drive that bunch out? I can imagine they came out, they were ready to get out of there. Y'all remember that song was out a number of years ago, Attitude Adjustment? Y'all remember that? I'm talking nothing. Nobody ever heard that but me? And Mary talked about the one thing where they were going to arrest him, and he said, "You're not going to do it." And he said, some kick to the shins, or sticks to the shins, and something running and got the cerebral bites by Ren 1010, and I couldn't wait to get in that car. I say those people couldn't wait to get out of that city when those hornets came in. Bumblebees and yellow jackets would have been bad enough. The hornets. People had nothing to do with that. That was all of God and not them. It's amazing. It's evident that while Joshua was the one who was visibly leading the people, it was God who was directing them. It was God who was directing Joshua. It's God who told Joshua where to go and so on. That's where he went. Okay. It seems strange to me that there was ever a question whether or not they were following him, follow God, above everything that was before him. What about us? We're all aware, everybody knows, that building a home and maintaining a family requires a lot of effort on a person's part. It's not easy. It takes a lot of work, doesn't it, to maintain a home and to make a house a home. Now, I'm not insinuating or implying that any person here is lazy and you haven't worked for what you have. You've worked hard for what you've been able to accrue in your life. But at the same time, we cannot deny the benefit of God's grace on our lives. It's because of His grace that He allows us to have those things, isn't it? Not because of us, but because of Him. We have inherited much from those who have labored before us. I'm not the first pastor of this church. There have been quite a few that came before me. So I inherited the fruit of their labor when I came here. And it's my intent to, as best as I humanly can, to leave it better than I found it. Not that I'm complaining about how I found it, but I think we have a responsibility to leave things better than we find them, don't we? I think that's what we're supposed to do. I'm working on based off this. I inherited the labors of somebody else. And we all have in many of the things that we have and do. They have laid a good foundation upon which we can build. We need also in that regard remember that Jesus gave himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It was Jesus. No reason why we can do it. This is what makes our spiritual life possible, as well as for all of his people. Having received so much, and we cannot deny that we have, having received so much, we are obligated to be good stewards of what he has given us, or what we've received. Too many times we're content to be like that one who only got one talent and they can hide it away. We're glad of what God gives us, but we want to hide it away. We don't want to share it. We don't want to put it out. We want to keep it to ourselves and enjoy it and cherish it. And we're expected to use it, aren't we? God expects us to use what he has given us. We have been blessed today beyond measure. So we must continue to build upon the solid foundation, which is the Lord himself, in order to leave for our children an inheritance similar to what we received, perhaps should be a little better than what we received it for them to go. The question that comes before us, and the question that I find quite troubling, is will future generations be able to say the same? We look around, and when we look at some of the future generations, it troubles me. And there's a lot of key things in their life that they simply don't have. Not that they couldn't, but they were never taught it. And it's not too much to expect that when they become adults, you're not going to find it either. But be that as it may, our future generation isn't going to be able to say the same as we could. If things don't change, if things continue on the course that they're on now, I'm afraid that the answer will be no. Secondly, Joshua spoke of duty. That was in verse 14. In light of God's blessing, Joshua reminded them of their duty to the Lord as his children. Beloved, we also share in this obligation. We have a duty to submit, to be submissive. Joshua admonishes the people to fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. This means to be afraid, to stand in awe, to revere or reverence, to be stricken with a deep sense of honor, reverence, and worship. It has the idea of recognizing the exalted position of the Lord. He is not the man of affairs. He is not even with us. We are not in a position to bargain with him. We're not in a position to talk to him just like he's nobody, just like he's one of our own. He is God. He is our best friend, is he not? The Lord is closer to us than a brother. He is the one that loves us with a divine love, but we cannot think that we can drag him down to our level. It's not possible because we're not divine. He is. We can't lose sight of that. Because when we lose sight of that, we lose the fear of the Lord. That group that is so informal and they're so wrapped up in all the love aspects of the Lord. And I'll talk about that in a minute. They have no fear of him whatsoever. And that's a terrible way to find yourself. It stands or carries the idea of our standing with a tremendous sense of awe of the Lord. Remember when we were studying Revelation, what was going on in front of what John was about to see? They that were worshiping him, they were worshiping him in all awe of who he was, the majesty of who he was, or he is, I should say. And there was no difference there. You remember when Moses came back off the mountain the second time? Remember how I talked about how his face shone and it scared the people? And he had to cover his face, cover his head, because he feared the people, feared him so much. I never given any thought to him. Somebody asked a question one time. Did Moses stay that way the rest of his life? I can't find the scripture where it said he didn't. I can't find where it said he did, but I can't find where it said he didn't. You know, in that reverential awe that he had the Lord and the glory of the Lord shining all upon through him, I think it very well could have been present with him the rest of his life. And the people feared, reverential fear. When they prayed the prayer of dedication upon the tabernacle temple, and the glory of the Lord filled it in such a way that all the priests that were in there backed out. They couldn't stand, they couldn't be there because of the awe of the presence of Almighty God. And that's the kind of idea that this carries. Now, I agree that God does not expect us to live in crippling fear of Him, cowering in His presence. That's not what I'm to think at all. He does demand that we reverence, honor, and worship Him. And we're told that we can approach boldly the throne of grace. It's not because of anything we've done. That's because we approach the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. That's why we do it. We don't stand before the Lord or before God in righteousness. We stand before God with the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ upon us. It's all called Him. And we need to reverence Him for that very fact. Joshua knew that if the people ever lost their fear of the Lord, their spiritual minds would soon follow. People today have no fear of the Lord for the most part. They're more willing and champion the divine characteristic of love, but they don't acknowledge His holiness. It sickens me. You know how much I loathe politics. And I have equal loathing for both parties. But when I saw a picture of one of the men that's running for president smooching his male lover, apparently on the mouth, I got sick to my stomach. That's what God wants to be the leader of this land. Those who embrace, propagate, and continue to murder little babies before they're born. They say, oh, that, you know, they can't really tell when they become alive. You know, that's just a fetus, or that's just a little being. So, you know, we're not really killing anything because it's not alive until it comes out. So you mean to tell me that that child is dead and all of a sudden comes alive when it comes out? Well, no. It's one or the other, isn't it? It's either alive or dead, not in between. But they have no fear of God. They stand and hoot and holler and propagate abortion, and they do it under the guise of women's rights. Now, I'm not for anybody's rights being trampled on. Anybody's. But that's not women's rights. That's a baby's right to live. Am I telling the truth? It's not her right to decide it's an inconvenience. It's that baby's right to live. And I'll say that from now on. If it gets me locked up someday, I still want to say it. The sad thing is, the average person in our land has no fear of the Lord. They live as they please. And never consider any accountability to God for what they're going to do, for what they have done, and how they've lived. And the terrible thing is the average church member has no fear of the Lord. That's sad. But it's true. As a result, the fear of the Lord is absent in the average home in this land. How can we say that? Because it's quite clear from the lives of people live. You can see by how they live and how they act, what they say and what they do. That they don't fear God. And the simple fact of the matter is, no person I don't care who they are, can claim that they fear the Lord, and they'll go around and live as they please. You know, Paul in the book of Romans pretty well said, God forbid. You don't have a right to do that. Not if you're a child of God. You have no right to do that. It does no good for a church member of any church anywhere, to claim that they fear the Lord, that they're not committed to serving Him and being faithful to worship services. You can't say you fear the Lord and never come to church. This is what it comes down to. You can't do it. Because your reverence of God will compel you to come to church. If you can. If there's any way possible that you can. We will never honor Him apart from reverential fear. Okay. First time that ever happened. Must have made the people mad when this thing. Just bear with me just a minute. Okay. Our duty to serve. The people were admonished by Joshua to serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. That sounds fairly easy, doesn't it? That they're doing it in sincerity and in truth. Joshua had witnessed enough lip service to do him a lifetime. And we see it still today, don't we? People who give the Lord lip service without any real activity. He didn't encourage them to talk the good talk. Rather, put their faith in practice and activity. If you wonder how you're supposed to do, read the book of James. It'll tell you how you're supposed to live, how you're supposed to prove what you have. And if you're a child of God, it's only natural that you either want to or can do it. It's not hard to do those things. There's absolutely no room for empty pretenders. Joshua appointed them to be actively engaged and to be sincere in their service to God, and to seek to do what they did in a manner that was pleasing to God. The average home today will have some reference to the Scripture hanging on the wall, or placed on a plaque, on a bookshelf, or a knick-knack shelf, or a coffee table, or end table, or some such place. And I guess they assume that just the mere reference to the Lord within the house constitutes a relationship with the Lord and bearing witness for Him. Guess what? It don't. It don't. Your life is what does that. Not what you haven't shown to others. Our churches are filled with those who are content to sit on the pew but never engage in the worship or service in the Lord. And there is a vast difference. And I love to hear the song services when the rapture's ringing. And when everybody is singing out, there's nothing prettier in the whole wide world. And that's people that are worshiping God. They're not holding back. They're serving God to the best of their ability. We need those who need or are willing to participate and not just be spectators. And we have to remember, folks, that our children are watching our lives. Do they see the genuine service? Do they see us as willingly and actively serving God by our lives? Or do they see hypocrites that serve God just once in a while when it suits them? Or come out to be the most godly person in the church on Sunday and Wednesday night and go home and live like the devil. Folks, that's a hypocrite. I don't care anyway, slice it. Lastly, Joshua spoke with decision. Having challenged the people regarding their relationship with the Lord, he then called on them to make a conscious decision. And that's the same thing that we must do. And there's only two choices. We either serve the true and living God, or we serve the false gods of the land. Which way is it? Today, if you stand up for the truth, you're a hate monger. Am I telling you right? If you don't love and embrace everything that's going on in the world, and things that embrace and encourage in some churches, if you're not willing to do that, you're nothing more but a hate monger. You're ignorant. You're narrow. We talked about that Wednesday. You just have no idea. You need to update yourself. You need to come out of the dark ages. All such stuff like that. You know, they can say what they want to. We have an obligation to stand for the Lord, don't we? Come what may. We'll make us the most popular people. But God never told us to be popular. He told us to be faithful. They hated him, they'll hate us. It's something we can't expect. And you know, there's one thing worse than serving the gods of land. You know, I can't believe anything worse than that. There is. And that's being neutral. That's being neutral. You know what goes down the middle of any place? You know, if you have a field, and the only way people travel is right down the middle of it, or maybe it's right along the fence line, or whatever it might be. You know what's there? A wide yellow streak. That's what's there. Let me challenge you. Are you willing to stand, or are you yellow? If you want to stand in the middle, you're yellow. Is that harsh? I don't think so. It's the truth, though. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. The gods of your father, they whom you serve before the flood. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. Regardless of what anybody else does. Are you willing to make that commitment today? If you already haven't, I'm sure you haven't, I see your lives. But sometimes it's good to recommit to some things. Dads, are you willing to, in love, and as the Bible teaches, to be the head of your home? Wives, are you willing to be submissive to your husband as he loves you? Are we to teach our boys through our life what it is to be truly the head of the house? Are we to teach our daughters what it is to be submissive? And it's not offensive. There's nothing wrong with doing what God said. It makes for a happy home. If it's after God's plan pattern, it'll be a happy home. I can promise you that. But we ain't perfect by no means. Don't claim to be. But this year will make 39 years Lane and I've been together. And I wouldn't trade these 39 years for 1 second. Before. We have a happy home. Perfect home? No. Arguments? Yes, she's wrong about a lot of stuff. Have to straighten her out.
There's the next one.
It's kind of like the thing I saw this morning. It was laid out. This guy was laying out on down the side somewhere, like a parking garage or something. He was laying in a sleeping bag out here, and the captain said, "Well, I finally won my first argument with my wife." Yeah, look where you're sleeping. The reality is, beloved, choose you this day whom you'll serve. And you're not going to serve God unless your house is in order. Amen? And then if your house is in order, then you begin to serve God as you ought to. In a way that's pleasing before Him. Time is coming. The decision is made. May God give us the strength and the grace to do what He has us to do. And mind the blessings that are waiting for us. Let's pray.